Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I appreciate these young people reading that, reading the gospel story, reading the crucifixion of Christ and his resurrection. I believe in the God of the empty tomb. Can I hear you say amen? Jesus is not dead. He has risen. A religion that carries around a dead Jesus, I don't think much of it. Amen? He's not dead anymore. He's alive. A religion that tries to re-crucify him is not the true religion. He is crucified once, buried, and risen. And he is alive forevermore. I've been praying about the message this morning, and I believe God's laid a message on my heart. And I'm going to talk about the cross today, the cross of Jesus Christ. Some people don't know what that is. Well, I'm going to take you through the Bible this morning, and I'm going to show you pictures of the cross of Jesus Christ throughout the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, you have your Bible there, say amen. Do you believe your Bible? Say amen. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I want you to know today that if you're here today and you're hoping that this service or my preaching or the singing or the children reading the Bible verses or the testimony or just the fellowship, I'm hoping that if you think that those things are going to make you a better person, they're not. My words, I cannot inspire people with my words. I have no ability to do that whatsoever. Paul was talking about how when he preaches the gospel, he doesn't do it with words of wisdom. He doesn't try to pepper his speech with all kinds of euphemisms and stories and $10 words that nobody knows the meaning of. He said, if I did that, it would draw people away from what the real power of your life is. The real power of your life is not Bethel Church. It's not my preaching. It's not me up here beating on the pulpit or singing or anything like that. The real power of your life as a Christian is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. He died for you and he rose again. So he said, I don't want the cross of Christ to be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. I want you to look at that verse this morning. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. We're living in a world today where people just don't get it. They don't understand Christianity. They don't understand the cross. They don't understand his resurrection. They don't have a clue what it is. And that's why all the churches have decided that they're going to preach some other message other than the cross, is that they think they're going to win people to the cross without preaching the cross. And you can't do that. And lost man says, well, if you preach that cross stuff, I won't come to your church. Too bad. Because that's what's going to save your soul. Somebody say amen. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the, not a, the power of God. I want to ask you the question this morning. Would you like to have the power of God in your life this morning? Would you like to have the power of God to turn down sin that faces you every day? Would you like to have the power of God to get up every morning and rejoice that you're saved? Would you like to have the power of God that when you're standing over a loved one's casket, you know that it's not the end? Would you like to have the power of God to know that if you closed your eyes in death in this world, that you'd wake up in heaven? Would you like to have the power of God in your life? Say amen. I want us to pray this morning, and then we're going to look at pictures of the cross. We're going to look at pictures of the cross in the Bible. You pray for me while I preach. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you, dear God, for saving my soul. I thank you, dear God, Lord. I agree with my daughter, Lord. She said I wouldn't be nothing without the cross. And Father, Lord, I'd be less than nothing, Lord, without your cross, without Jesus dying, without Jesus spilling his blood, without him saying, Lord, it is finished, without him rising again, Lord, and setting captivity free. Lord, I would be less than nothing, dear God, in this world had it not been for the cross of Jesus Christ. And Father, Lord, we get on issues and we get on things, dear God, that should be preached and ought to be preached, dear God. But Father, Lord, we're going to focus. focus on the only thing that really, really matters in a person's life is that do they believe in the cross and are they holding to the old rugged cross? I pray, dear God, that you would help me preach this message, Lord, as if I'd never get to preach another sermon again. Help me, dear God, not to be afraid of the faces of men. Help me, dear God, Lord, to preach, Father, Lord, the wisdom and the counsel of the Holy Ghost as the Holy Ghost deals with our hearts this morning. Father, Lord, if we're here today and we're saved, I pray, dear God, Lord, that you would stir us up, dear God, by the pictures of the cross. If there's someone here this morning and they're lost, I pray, Heavenly Father, dear God, that they would realize and recognize that they are hopeless without Jesus Christ in their life. Father, Lord, awaken us to your word today. We praise you and we glorify you and we thank you, Lord, for dying for us and for rising again for us and for praying for us this morning. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. As I said, I'm going to show you pictures of the cross. Several years ago, God just burdened my heart and he began to open my eyes to things in the Bible. And I use that in a lot of prophecy teachings and things that we do here and a lot of study. I like to look at words in the Bible and I like to study pictures in the Bible. The Bible is full of pictures that God drew a book for us children. You know how children look for books, don't you? What do children look for in a good book? Pictures. Okay? And children, and if they're not colored for them, the children will color them themselves. Amen? And every now and then they'll draw a mustache and a beard on some poor guy. All right? But anyway, that's what God's done for us in the Bible, is that he's not just written a book of words, he's written a book of word pictures. He's drawing pictures for us in the Bible so that we would have understanding of the very, very deep things of God. He's told us in the scriptures that he has declared the end from the beginning. And I'm going to ask you a question this morning. How many of you would like to know beyond any shadow of a doubt how your life is going to end up? How many of you would like to know that for sure? Raise your hand. Listen, that's prophecy. That's prophecy right there. The greatest prophecy in the Bible is where are you going to spend eternity? And the Bible has the answer for that. It's going to tell you how you're going to end up. It's going to tell you where your address is going to be 1 million years from now. The Bible can predict that, and it will tell you where it is, and it will warn you that if you're headed for the wrong address, it'll tell you in plenty of time so that you have time to make the right address change. Can I hear you say amen? By the way, Eldon's not here this morning. You pray for him. He's sick. But last week, he called me. In fact, toward the end of last week or the beginning of this week, he called me, and he said, I want you to pray for my sister. A lot of you know that he went to visit his sister here a while back. She was very sick. He said, you pray for my sister. He said, they said they're just shutting everything off. He said, she's probably going to die. And I said, Eldon, we're going to pray for you. And he said, I want you to pray for her. He said, because what I heard was a visiting pastor went over there, talked to her, witnessed to her, and she got saved. She's laying on her deathbed, and she got saved. And he said, I know that when she draws her last breath, and he started crying. He said, I know she's going to be in heaven. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't care if you believe in that or not. You've got time right now. I don't care if you're drawing your last breath. You've got time right now to make sure that you know, according to this book, where you're going to spend eternity. Somebody say amen. You've got time to know right now. And I'll tell you what, if I was you, I'd be figuring it out. I'd be figuring it out right now. You don't know how long you've got to live on this earth. But anyway, God began to show me word pictures in the Bible, began to draw pictures in my mind of events that were taking place. And I want to tell you something, that God said he declared the end from the beginning, and he is from the very beginning. God was showing us the cross of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something, God knows everything. God knows everything, and God has planned ahead. Do you think for a minute that when Adam ate that fruit in the Garden of Eden, that God said, oh my goodness, what have I done? How am I going to get out of this? How is it ever going to change? I want to tell you something. That's not God. God knew that Eve would take of that. God knew that Adam would take it. And God already had the cross in his mind when it happened. Somebody say amen. In fact, I'm going to show you that. Take your Bible this morning. Turn to the book of Genesis chapter 2. The book of Genesis chapter 2. Man, I tell you what. I love the cross. Amen. I love the cross. I'm going to show you pictures of the cross this morning. This is before the fall of man. This happened before the devil came in Genesis chapter 3 and deceived Eve. This is what happened. God was showing us a picture of the cross. And the picture of the cross here is in Adam. It is what the church is made of. It is what the church is made of. We are made by the cross of Jesus Christ. Say, what are you getting at, Brother Mike? I want you to look at verse 18 of Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at other places, so have your tabs ready. Have your tabs ready in your Bible, all right? Verse 18, and the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him. Now I want you to think of, the Bible says that Adam is a prototype of Jesus Christ. Adam was the first man, not the first monkey. Amen. Adam didn't evolve from some lower life form, and God said, well, look here, I think I got a man. I think I'll do something with it. God created man special, amen. He created him special. But anyway, Adam is a picture of the first man, Jesus Christ. In fact, in Luke chapter 3, the Bible even calls Adam the Son of God. So here we have the first Adam, who is going to be a prototype picture or a prophetic picture of the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. So he looks at his son, Adam, and says he needs a wife. And that's us. So in verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Sleep in the Bible is a picture of death. I want you to think of the cross of Jesus Christ and the death of the second Adam. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Aren't you glad that God didn't make another man for Adam? Amen. I want to tell you something. The Bible, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, he said, behold, I'm going to show you a great mystery. He said, this is Christ and the church. And I want you to notice something, that here is Jesus on the cross, and they have pierced his hands and his feet, and they'd have put a crown of thorns on his head, and they've smitten his back until blood was just running down his legs. And then to top it all off, there he said, he gave up the ghost. He said, it is finished, and gave up the ghost. And that Roman soldier pierced, put a wound in his side. Did you get that? Adam had a wound in his side, and that is what God made the church out of. And when that Roman soldier pierced his side, the Bible said blood and water issued forth. And I want to tell you something. Are you born of water this morning, and are you born of the blood? Say amen. The church is made out of the wound in the side of our Savior. That's where we come from. We owe our life and our church and our liberty that we have in Christ. We owe it to the fact that our Savior was pierced and his blood was shed for us. Somebody say amen. Now take your Bible, turn to Genesis 22. I tell you what, I'm already wore out already. Let's go home. Genesis chapter 22. The church is made out of the wound. It's a picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the wounding of Christ. Here's another picture of Christ, another picture of the cross. Genesis chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son. I want you to get a hold. Look at the language of the Bible. Take now thine son, thine only son, Isaac. How many sons does God have? He's got one only begotten son. Okay? Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. God is showing us a picture. By the way, Mount Moriah is exactly where Jerusalem is right now. God, in the same place, 2,000 years later, was going to take his only begotten son. Say that verse with me, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe the Bible this morning? Say amen. I want to tell you what, it's not the church's job to save your soul. It's not Benny Hinn's job to lay hands on you and save your soul. It is not a priest's job to put water on you and save your soul. I did not save Brady there in that baptistry. In fact, I thought about holding him under for a while. It's not my job to save you. The job to save you was Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. What is this a picture of? God tells Abraham to go. He didn't tell him to kill him, by the way. So don't believe that, because that's not what it says. He told him to offer him. And that is exactly what Abraham did. And I like this, and I like the King James Bible, by the way, because Abraham and Isaac are walking to Mount Moriah, and Isaac says, Daddy, here's the wood. Where's the offering? Where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb? And Abraham, in your King James Bible, the other one's butchered to death. Abraham says, Son, God will provide himself a lamb. And God did. He himself was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Somebody say amen. I want to tell you something. You know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of obedience. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God so much that God told Abraham, he said, out of Isaac is going to come your lineage. And here it is, before Isaac's married and has any babies, God's telling him to offer him up. And Abraham believes that even if he kills his own son, that Abraham believes that God's going to resurrect him from the dead, and he's going to come back, and he's going to do exactly what God said he was going to do. And I want to tell you something. I'll tell you what, I'm wound up. I'm fired up this morning, amen. I love the cross. And I want to tell you something. The cross is a picture of obedience. If God said do something, do it for heaven's sake, amen. If God said don't commit adultery, then don't commit adultery. If God said don't steal, then don't steal. Did you know that what God tells you is for your own good anyway? Whew. Now I'll tell you what, I'm going to go over here and sit down for a minute. Amen. That's good. The picture of the cross here with Abraham is obedience. What's the next one here? Take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 37. Amen. I'm getting here under this fan here. This is my biggest fan, by the way. It's my only one. Genesis chapter 37. These are pictures of the cross. Look at verse 19. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Who were they talking about? They were talking about Joseph. Did you know that Jesus' own brothers hated him? Amen. When Jesus came to offer to the Jews salvation, they hated his guts. You can blame Rome all you want to and Pontius Pilate and all this stuff. But I want to tell you what, Pontius Pilate offered Jesus' own people a choice. Put Barabbas, a murderer, over here, one that takes life, over here, and put Jesus, the Lord who gives life, over here. And he said, choose. And I want to tell you something. In this dark, wicked world, and probably some of us sitting here today, we'd come pretty near close to choosing the one who takes life over the one who gives life. That's a picture right there. But anyway, and they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. When they crucified Jesus Christ, they took his body down and they put it in a pit. They put it in a cave. That's a picture of death. That's a picture of the grave that Jesus laid in. But anyway, they said, let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say some evil beast. Think of a beast in the Bible. By the way, the devil's a beast. Amen? He's a beast. He's a dragon. Anyway, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Did you know that you know what this is a picture of right here? It's a picture of hatred and jealousy. This world hates Jesus. They hate Jesus. They're going around saying everything about Jesus is not true. They're going around saying everything about you that's not true. Jesus said, Marvel not at the world shall hate you. If you serve me, the world will hate you. Amen. So you know what the cross, this is why the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Because they hate Jesus and they hate the cross. And I want to tell you something. There's one that's leading the charge, and his name is Lucifer. And he hates Jesus and he hates the cross and he hates everything about it. And that's why there's no preaching on the cross in our churches and no blood being preached and none of this other stuff, because the devil hates it. And this is why if you take a stand for the Bible and you take a stand for prayer and you take a stand for the cross, this is why they will hate your guts as well. They'll despise you for what you believe in. Amen. But it's a picture of hatred and it's a picture of jealousy. And I want to tell you something. I dare you to try to have dreams in Jesus Christ. I dare you to have hope in Jesus. I dare you to have hope and believe that one of these days you'll be in heaven, that one of these days your family members will be in heaven. I dare you to dream dreams. I dare you to have hope, because I want to tell you something. Not everybody in this world won't share in your dreams, and they don't like your hope and they can't stand it. You know why? Because that's the same crowd that goes to the funeral, some dope head or some drunk that busted his car up all over the side of the road and bashed his brains out everywhere, and he died an alcoholic, he died an adulterer, and they say, well, he's in heaven now. That's exactly why they say that. You know why? Because they know that they're headed to the same place that he is. And that's why they'll try to, he was a drunk and he was an adulterer and he was a dope head and he was a curser. But boy, he's in heaven now. You know what it is? They hate the cross. And they figured that if an adulterer can go to heaven, why can't I? And I'm going to tell you, it's not so. And they'll hate it. They'll hate it when you come on the scene and start talking about Jesus. Exodus chapter 12. Who watched the Ten Commandments last night? Me and Caleb watched the Ten Commandments. We saw Moses talk to God. Amen. Do you believe Moses talked to God? Say amen. Man, I believe it. Do you believe Pharaoh hates God's people? You remember who Pharaoh is? I preached on Pharaoh last Sunday. You remember who Pharaoh is? He's not your friend. He hates God's people. Okay? And God's going to destroy Pharaoh. And if you're on Pharaoh's side, God will destroy you. If Lot would have stayed as Sodom, God would have destroyed Lot with Sodom. God's going to destroy Babylon, and God's saying to us, come out of Babylon and be ye separate. Be not partakers of her sins, so you're not partakers of her judgment. And God tells us to come out of Babylon. But here we see the picture of the Passover lamb. Exodus chapter 12, verse 5. He said, your lamb shall be without blemish. I see in this a Jesus who never sinned. He never broke God's law. He never lusted after a woman. I don't care what the movies say about him. He wasn't queer. Amen. He didn't have a wife named Mary Magdalene or a girlfriend that he lusted after. He was the pure Son of God. Amen. He was without blemish. He was a male. This lamb is to be a male of the first year. That denotes the first things. The first things always belong to God. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it under the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Did you know that's exactly what they did? Think about it. That is that the whole assembly of Israel killed Jesus. Boy, this Bible's right. Amen? And then look at verse 7. And they shall take of the blood and strike it onto the two posts and on the upper door of the post of the houses wherein they shall eat. I want you to look at this. A door stands like this, okay? And you put, watch this now, you put blood here and you put blood here and you put blood here. What do you got here? Got you a cross of blood. Somebody say amen. He was showing them the cross of deliverance. And verse 12 of Exodus chapter 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment, and I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. I'm going to tell you, I want to ask you something. Is your house, are you protected by the blood? Do you have the blood of Jesus Christ on you? This is a picture of the blood that will deliver your soul. I want to tell you, you're looking at a preacher that believes in the blood of Jesus Christ. You're looking at a preacher that believes in the divine blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Oh, Leviticus chapter 16. I'm trying to move on here. Because I have yet to show you the greatest picture of the cross in the whole Bible. Okay? How many of you want me to get to the end to show you the greatest picture of the cross in the whole Bible? Raise your hand. You just can't wait for me to get to the end. Go ahead, be honest. You can't wait for me to get done preaching is what I'm asking. Well, just give me 5 minutes, all right? Here's a picture of the cross. Leviticus chapter 16, verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. Did you know that Jesus here is the goat? He was the one that was slain for the sins of an entire nation. And he took as a high priest, he's not only the goat of sacrifice, he's the high priest that carried the blood, his own divine blood, to the throne room of God, to the most holy place, and offered, he sprinkled his own blood upon the mercy seat of Almighty God. And now God's judgment is pacified and you don't have to go to hell. Somebody say amen. Because the blood has been offered. So number one, he is a picture of the substitute goat. Who should have been on the cross, Bradley? I'm pointing at you. You should have been on that cross. You should have been spit on. You should have been whipped. You should have been nailed. You should have been scourged. You've got a crown of thorns on your head in that the curse reigns over you right now. And so should you, and so should you, and so should you. We should have all been on that cross. We should have all been naked and exposed and laughed and mocked at because of our sins. We should all be ashamed of our sins. And yet, this is the doctrine of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Instead of you being here and Christ being exalted at the right hand of Father, what happened? Christ came here and he put you at the right hand of the Father. Woo! Amen! The substitute goat. But in that same chapter, verse 20, we see the story of the scapegoat. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into a land not inhabited. And he shall let the goat go in the wilderness. The picture of the scapegoat is a picture of the fact that instead of you with your sins on your head being you being a castaway into hell, Christ is the one banished. Did you know that they took this goat and they took him outside of the city because he was not allowed with the sins of Israel, he was not allowed to be inside the city. Did you know when they crucified Jesus, it specifically says they took him outside of the city to crucify him? He's a picture of the banishment that comes with your sin, and Christ allowed himself to be kicked out so that you can be kept in. Somebody say amen. Judges chapter 4. Here's another one. I like this one. I like it because it's got... boy, I'd not say that. I like it because it's got a little violence to it. I want to tell you something. You probably shouldn't be so violent as we are, but I want to tell you something. When it comes to the devil, let's get violent. Amen. When it comes to the devil, let's get mean about it. There are pictures in the Bible of Jesus, and there are pictures in the Bible of the Antichrist. Here's a man by the name of Sisera. He is referred to in this chapter as the oppressor. How many of you had oppression on you? Say amen. How many of you had the devils just climbing all over you? Say amen. How many of you had the devils just beat on you and knock you around? And he's used people to knock you around and shame you and mock you and everything else. Sin is an oppression to us. And I don't know about you, but I get tired of it. I get tired of sin. And I don't get tired of everybody else's sin. I get tired of my own. I wish sometime the devil would leave me alone. Did you know this Bible prophesies that he's going to? He won't have a choice. Yeah. Amen? Sisera is the oppressor. Sisera is leading the armies of Lucifer against the children of Israel to oppress them, to punish them, to kill them. Sisera is the captain of the host of the army. That means he's the devil. He's the Antichrist. And Sisera, as the battle gets going, Barak, not Obama, Barak is the leader of the army of Israel, and he is destroying the other army, and Sisera escapes because he's really a coward, and he runs and he hides inside a tent. And he tells this woman inside this tent, "Shh, don't tell anybody I'm here, hide me." Can I say something to you? When you've got the devil in your life, he wants to keep it hid, doesn't he? That's good preaching, isn't it? When you've got sin in your life, it just seems like you just want to keep it hid and hid away in a tent. And the devil's saying, "Now, don't tell. We won't tell anybody this. The truth of it is he's lying to you. While he's telling you to keep it secret, he's running to Jesus and saying, look what they did. Yeah. Amen. Look at verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent. I want you to think about the cross. Does it have anything to do with a nail? Took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, come and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead and the nail was in his temples. Where's your temple? It's in your skull. Where was it that Christ was fastened as a nail in a sure place? On Golgotha, which is what? The place of the skull. The skull is a biblical picture of the Antichrist and the devil in the last days. And I want to tell you something. Christ, they run that thing down. That's why he was crucified in the place of the skull, to fasten it down as a nail in a sure place. God has defeated your oppressor. Somebody say amen. Let me get to Samson real quick. Judges chapter 16, verse 30. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And his house and the house fell upon the Lord's, upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. This is a picture of a sacrificial death for the benefit of others. I want to do something. I believe that it's right when one of our soldiers returns from Afghanistan in a casket, they adorn that casket with this flag, and I believe that we ought to honor those men that have spilled their guts and their blood in safety and defense of our country. And I don't believe you ought to spit on it. By the way, I don't believe like this Westboro Baptist Church that says you ought to stand out there and says God hates Iraq war veterans. I don't know if you know about that's going on. There's some fruity church and they keep calling them Baptists, and I wish they wouldn't. Because I want to tell you something, I don't stand with those cowards. They went to this guy, the Iraqi war veteran died over there. They went to his funeral holding up signs says God hates you. That's sick. I don't think you ought to spit. I don't think you ought to burn the flag. Amen. Bunch of cowards. If you really want to protest the government, quit paying your taxes. But they don't. They burn the flag. And I think that if you know what? Most of these guys that go over to Iraq and Afghanistan have lost their lives. Did you know most of those guys are probably lost as a goose? But we still, when they come back to this country, we still honor them and their sacrifice, and that's right. Here's Samson. He has one last act to perform as the hero of Israel. And he says, let me die. I want you to think, because Samson has to take the two pillars of the temple. So anytime you see somebody in the Bible doing this, guess what they're doing? And he says, let me die with the Philistines. And the Bible said he killed more of his enemies in his death than he killed in his life. Are you listening to the preacher this morning? Because I'm fixing to show you the greatest picture of the cross in the whole Bible. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. Read that verse, and then you tell me what is the greatest picture of the cross of Jesus Christ ever. Who is it? Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. Did I give you the right verse? He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. You are the greatest picture, or should be the greatest picture of the cross of Jesus Christ. Was anybody here, other than maybe Sterling, he's getting quite old, anybody here around 2,000 years ago? He ain't that old. Anybody here around 2,000, was anybody there present at the cross? Does anybody in this world today, do they remember what happened 2,000 years ago? No. How then are they going to see the cross of Jesus Christ? They're going to see it in you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you. And if they don't see it in you, they're not going to see it. And to them, it's going to be foolishness, and they'll never believe it. So let me read some verses to you real quick. He that taketh not his cross and follow after me. The cross is a picture of you crucifying yourself. Instead of you stomping and getting mad all the time, every time you don't get your way, every time you don't get enough cookies on your plate, instead of you doing that, the cross is a picture of self-denial. Anyway, number one, the cross is a picture, the cross in you is a picture of you following after Jesus Christ. And I dare say, and I hope every TV preacher is watching this, you will not see Jesus running around in a stretch limousine. Yeah. In a private jet. Right. And a Rolex. Amen? Amen. That's not fun. And you know what he said? He said, if these guys are not doing that, they're not worthy of me. And I dare say this, Benny Hinn and what's this gal, Joyce Myers? They're not even worthy of the cross that Jesus died on. They're not following Jesus. They're following another Jesus that makes them rich. Yeah. Christ, the real Christ was poor. He had nothing. And he left this world and he gained everything. Yeah. And we leave this world and have nothing. And in heaven, we gain it all. Number one, you follow Christ. Number two, Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That is the opposite of what's being taught in our churches today, that you ought to have all your desires fulfilled. Why? God came so that you could have better romance in your marriage. God came so that you could have more money. God came that you could have more health. God came that you could have this. God came that you could have that. God came, here it is, Joel Osteen. God came that you could have your best life now. That's not denying yourself. That's taking you all the pleasures of the world. And if that's what you want, you can have it, brother. But give me Jesus, amen. Deny yourself. Quit fulfilling the lust of your eyes and the lust of your flesh and the pride of your heart. Quit doing that. And you know what? When people see that you don't go to those places, they might start seeing what a real Christian is supposed to be like. Luke chapter 9, verse 23, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. And I'm preaching that to those of you who just think it's Sunday morning. It's Sunday night, Monday morning, Monday afternoon, Monday night, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, back on Sunday. You're to be a picture of the cross, not just while you're sitting in church with all your nice Easter outfits on. You're to be a picture of the cross and denying yourself and humility outside of this lost world every single day. People are looking for the consistency in your life. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. You know what your problem is? You think this world's full of life. It's not. It's full of death. It's full of raunchiness. It's full of filth. It's full of dead things. You just might as well figure that if you're going to serve God, then leave it all behind. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Your dead friends won't be calling you no more once they know that you've got a cross in you. Because they'll think, you know what, he's dead. I don't want anything to do with him anymore. He don't drink no more. He don't smoke marijuana no more with us. He don't go around. I used to chase women with that guy. He won't leave his wife now. Imagine that. Listen, when you got a cross into this you, when you got a cross in you, this world will think you're dead. Philippians 2 verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, watch this, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The cross in your life, people should know you to be, instead of you being a cocky, arrogant, mouthy, running your mouth all the time, making everybody mad, get out of my way kind of Christian. They see you as a humble, take last place, let somebody else in line kind of Christian that doesn't get mad when somebody pulls out in front of them on the highway. That somebody doesn't throw a fit when they didn't get their correct change at the McDonald's drive-thru. You ever had that? And Brady, I want to tell you something. Half of those people are church people. They didn't get the large fry. They got the sack of fry, and they come in the store. I want to see the manager. I want free food. And hurry up. We're late for Sunday school. Am I telling the truth? Anybody in here works with people in any kind of deal, they will tell you that church people do not exhibit the humility of the cross of Jesus Christ. Shame on us. He humbled himself. Colossians chapter 2, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And I'm making it sound like that Christian life's all bad and everybody's going to hate us and it's all going to... Listen to what he said, having spoiled principalities and powers. How many of you would like to spoil the devil? Say amen. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to come down here with my Bible. I want to ask you a question. I want you to think of your sin. I want you to think of your wife's sin, or your husband's sin, or your kid's sin, or your daddy's sin. I want you to, or your neighbor across the pew here. I don't want you to think of some other church member's sin. I want you to think of yours. Think of it. Have you about had it? You sick of it? Tired of it? Tired of that little crown of thorns reigning over you? That's why they put a crown of thorns on his head. Everything's symbolic in the Bible. Thorns were a picture of the curse that God gave the ground when Adam sinned. And they crowned him with it, which means that it lords over us, doesn't it? As much as we would like to say, well, I'm Christian, I'm better now. The truth of it is, we're still wearing a crown of thorns, aren't we? Maybe it's lust, maybe it's pride, maybe you got a mouth, maybe it's money, maybe, a million other things. But I guarantee you, you're still wearing a crown of thorns, and don't you ever forget it. But the neat thing is that when you get sick and tired of it, you just remember that when you've got a cross, you've got triumphing, brother. You've got victory. It may not seem like victory. It may not seem like it's all glorious. It may not seem like that you've won the battle, but I want to tell you something. We're still fighting the devil, but 2,000 years ago, he lost. He lost. He don't know it yet, but he lost. We've already have the victory. And I'm telling you, the greatest picture of the cross is you, should be you. That's what people are going to see every day. And are they seeing it in you? Stand to our feet.